Let us listen together to God's word. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn away from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. May God add his blessing to this reading.
The psalm and our reading from Paul's letter to 2 Timothy work really nicely together, all with some things to say about God's word. And so I thought we would read 2 Timothy and skip our gospel reading for this morning, which is good too and has some important things to say, but we'll pick that up another time. So our reading this morning is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. So let us listen together for God's word. But you must continue with the things you have learned and found convincing. You know who taught you. Since childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures that help you to be wise in a way that leads to salvation through every faith that is in Christ Jesus. Every Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for showing mistakes, for correcting, and for training character, so that the person who belongs to God can be equipped to do everything that is good. I'm giving you this commission in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is coming to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready to do it, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Correct, confront, and encourage with patience and instruction. There will come a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. They will collect teachers who say what they want to hear because they are self-centered. They will turn their back on the truth and turn to myths. But you must keep control of yourself in all circumstances, enduring suffering, doing the work of a preacher of the good news, and carrying out your service fully. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Dear ones, let's pray. It was good to giggle with our children. Good to break open the word and to make funny sound effects. Sometimes it's good to take that heavy tome off the lectern and play, to write in the margins and to find a place for ourselves in it. So help us to do that this morning. Help us to break open your word that when we leave this place, we might be renewed. Amen. Heavy, weighty, burdensome, old, dusty, irrelevant, unscientific, supernatural, anti-intellectual, just plain wrong. Complicated and thick, weapon, divisive, causes violence, inaccurate, unreliable, deceptive, manipulative, oppressive, mythology, fiction, a crock. These are some words about the word. I'm mindful, you may be too, that are many of our neighbors and many of us here this morning, that for us that the Bible, Scripture, the word is a problem in one way or another for us. For some of us, it might be a problem because it seems so long ago and so far away, so irrelevant. For some, it might be a problem because it's been used as a weapon against us, used to harm us. For some, it might be a problem because it seems so thick and so big and so holy that we just can't find a place for ourselves in it. For some, it may be a problem because someone along the way told us there's only one way to read it, which is a way of saying there's only my way to read it. So, for many of us, I think it's true, the Bible is a problem, it's a problem, it's a problem. What about you? Is the Bible a problem for you in some way? Sarah Miles is an author who wrote a book a few years back called Take This Bread, A Radical Conversion. She was a woman who grew up completely outside of the church, but as an adult, she found herself walking through the open doors of an Episcopal church, and she found herself at the communion table, and there she has this conversion experience, which puts her on a path of following Jesus, and it puts her on a path of starting this feeding program in downtown San Francisco. But for almost all of her life, for Sarah, the Bible had been a problem for her that had been passed down to her by her parents. So she writes this in her book. She says, like so many of their generation in the post-Holocaust world, my parents felt the concept of God was finished, a pointless relic. Why would you have to believe in God to do good, and how could you justify the terrible evils done in God's name? So my parents married and moved to the $23 a month cold water apartment in Greenwich Village where I was born. My parents never opened Bibles again. For Sarah's parents, the Bible was a problem, which they handed down to Sarah, teaching her never to open the Bible again. But with all this talk about the Bible as problem, it can be jarring to read Psalm 119, I think. Because the psalmist sings things like this, oh, how I love your law. How sweet are your words to my taste. They are sweeter than honey in my mouth. There's a collision here, a tension with many of our experiences of Scripture. It's helpful to know here that Psalm 119, as I told the kids, is the longest Psalm in Scripture. It's 176 verses. It's also helpful to know that the psalm is an acrostic, which I know is a sort of a dusty old word, but basically what it means is this, that there are 22 verses, and there's there's 22 stanzas of 8 lines each. And in each of those 8 lines, those lines begin with the same letter in the Hebrew alphabet in sequence. So what I mean is this, that if this was written in English, the first 8 lines would all begin with an A, and the second 8 lines would all begin with a B, and the third 8 lines would all begin with a C all along the line. It's an acrostic, but why would the psalmist write in such a way? Well, one reason, perhaps, is that the psalmist is using this as a literary device to tell us that God's law, God's teachings, aren't for just part of our life. They're for every aspect of our lives, every nook and cranny from a left to tav, or from A to Z, from soup to nuts, we might say. God's law is for all of life. So that's helpful to know. It's also helpful to know that the overall theme of this longest psalm is simple. Love of Torah, of law, of God's teachings. And lastly, it's helpful to know that the psalmist doesn't think of the law as some sort of mere list of legal requirements that we're sort of to check off as we go about life. But you see, the psalmist sees the law, God's teachings, as a gift given from a place of covenant love, love between God and God's people, given to guide and to instruct and to sustain, and they were recorded in Scripture format so that we can study them and live by them. So putting that all together, I think what we can say safely about Psalm 119 is that it is a carefully and artfully constructed poem written by someone who loved God's law and wants us to love it too. Simple. Well, moving from the general to the specific, we come to our particular verses this morning from 97 through 104, which is at the physical and spiritual heart of the psalm. Whenever you're in the middle of a book of the Bible, it's good to pay careful attention because it really is sort of the point, the substance, what the author's really trying to get us to see. And that's the case here. We are in the heart of the psalm, and the psalmist is just gushing with love. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate upon it all day long. And then there's three statements after that where the psalmist says, you know, human wisdom and knowledge isn't quite as good as God's wisdom and knowledge. And because I've studied God's law, I am wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers and even my elders. It's a pretty strong statement. So as the psalm continues on, though, we find that God's law isn't just about a superior knowledge and wisdom, but that it's also practical. It has applications for our lives. And so the psalmist says, because I have read the thing, I have wisdom, I have knowledge. And my way in the world allows me to resist evil and to resist the bad path and to stay on the good path. So putting those verses together, we can see that the psalmist is trying to tell us that Torah, the law, it's not bitter, it's not burdensome, it's not a problem, but it's a gift, it's a solution. It is words that taste like honey in our mouths. But you can see the tension, right? I mean, what are we to do with this? Because so many of us have had this common experience of the Bible as a problem in some way, and yet here we have this ancient witness from the psalm that says that the Bible is not a problem, it's a gift. That the Bible that contains God's law is a gift. It's been given to us as a solution, as a gift, as a delight for us. So what are we to do with the tension here? One thing we could do is to do what Sarah Miles' parents did and just close the thing up. Too much of a problem. Better to just leave it alone and to have it leave us alone too. We could do that. That's easy enough to do. Another thing we could do is the exact opposite of that. Right? We could open it up. We could gush love over it. We could smother it with honey and swallow it whole, which sounds delicious, right? We like honey. You like honey? I like honey. It sounds delicious. It sounds nice. But what about those texts that aren't so tasty that get stuck in our throats? Like Psalm 137, where the psalmist sings with delight, "Happy are those who take Babylonian infants and dash them against rocks." What do we do with that one? Do we just smother honey over that one and swallow that one whole and uncritically too? I don't think that's what Psalm 119 wants us to do, right? Because the psalmist studies a lot, day and night, all the time, meditating on God's law and God's teaching. So no, I don't think those are the ways to go, either to just close the thing up or to open it up and smother it with honey and swallow it uncritically. But there's another way, and I think it's the way that the psalmist is trying to get us to see, and it's an option that's in two parts. The first part is pretty simple, right? We just open it up, and we read the thing, like we're doing with the kids, and we study it, I mean, faithfully over time, study in worship, study with one another, you know, maybe consulting some commentaries or biblical scholars. I mean, to get into the thing enough so that we know a little bit about it. So that's the first step. A second step, or maybe one we can even do at the same time, is that as we open it to us, we open ourselves to it. As we open it to us, we open ourselves to it so that as we read it, it can read us back. Well, that sounds great, Pastor, but what does that mean? Well, take this for example. So we have our reading from 2 Timothy this morning, right, which is an interesting letter from Paul to another one of his sort of mentees who's trying to pastor a church. So Paul's writing to him and giving them these sort of these concrete instructions, helping him do his work. And in the course of that, Paul says to him that all scripture is inspired by God. So step one is we could wonder what that means together. What does that mean to be inspired by God? It has to do with breathing somehow, inspiration, right? It's breathing in and a breathing out. something there to do with God's breathing, but does that mean, as many Christians take it to mean, that all of the Bible, every dot and squiggle in it is without error, is infallible, beyond questioning perhaps? Then we're to read it simply and plainly and uncritically. Is that what that really means, or is Paul trying to say something else here? Is that speaking to us in a different way? Does that mean that we're to take it seriously but not literally? I don't know. It's good to reflect on that. So that's a good place of critical reflection. But see, later in that same passage, there's a great opportunity not only to open the Bible to us, but for us to be open to the Bible. We could ask what Paul asks. Are our ears itching? Let me make it personal. Kevin, are your ears itching and need to be scratched by something? Do I surround myself with teachers who tell me what I want to hear? Have I traded truth for myth? You see, it's a process of being open to the text as at the same time that you open it to you. To be critiqued at the same time that you critique, which is dangerous. Risky. There is nothing safe. There is nothing easy about opening the Bible or opening ourselves to it. It is dangerous to dig deeply enough into it to find places of doubt, to find places where your faith is shaken, to find places that repel you or that you don't agree with. That's dangerous business to open the Bible. And it is risky, too, to be open far enough to it. What happens if it says something about your life and your faith and your actions that you don't want to hear? That's a hard and a dangerous place. There is nothing safe and nothing easy about the Bible. But here's the good news. The good news is that it is in that vulnerable place of opening and being open to. It's in that vulnerability where law becomes love, you see. Where problem becomes solution, where God's word tastes the sweetest, and we may just be put on a path where we can say along with the psalmist, no, we can scream along with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law." Not just to say it, but to say it with integrity and authenticity, born out of a relationship with the text. But let's not just talk about opening the text and being open to it. Let's practice that this morning. And to practice that, what I'm going to invite you to do is just to get comfortable. Right? Maybe put down anything that you have in your hand that's distracting you. Maybe take a few deep breaths. Close your eyes if you're comfortable doing that. And what I think we'll do together is we'll read a passage from 2 Timothy, the second part of our passage this morning. We'll read it through three different times to really get into it. And the first time that I read it through, I'm going to ask you just to listen. You know, just maybe take note of any words or phrases or ideas that pop up for you that might delight you or that might repel you or stick out in some way. But mostly just listen the first time through. So let's try that now. Let's get into God's Word. So Paul writes, "I urge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is coming to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready to do it, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Correct, confront, encourage with patience and instruction. There will come a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. They will collect teachers who say what they want to hear because they are self-centered. They will turn their back on the truth and turn to myths. But you must keep control of yourself in all circumstances. Endure suffering, do the work of the preacher of the good news, and carry out your service fully." Let's be together in a time of silence. This time through, I invite you, as you listen to the text, to silently repeat that word or phrase or concept that stood out for you in some way, if you have one. Just repeat that word to yourself slowly, silently, as I read together. And be aware of how that word speaks to you. And if you don't have a word or idea, that's fine. Just listen. So friends, let's go deeper into God's word this morning, where we read, I urge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is coming to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready to do it, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Correct, confront, and encourage with patience and instruction. There will come a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. They will collect teachers who say what they want to hear because they are self-centered. They will turn their back on the truth and turn to myths, but you must keep control of yourself in all circumstances. Endure suffering, do the work of a preacher of the good news, and carry out your service fully. Again, we'll share some silence. So lastly, this time, I invite you as you listen to the text to just let go of any words or phrases that you, if you can. Just let go and open yourself to whatever God has for you in this time and place. What is it saying to you in your life? So dear ones, let's open ourselves again to God's word, where we read, I urge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is coming to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready to do it, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Correct, confront, and encourage with patience and instruction. There will come a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. They will collect teachers who say what they want to hear because they are self-centered. They will turn their back on the truth and turn to myths, but you must keep control of yourself in all circumstances. Endure suffering. Do the work of a preacher of the good news and carry out your service fully. Let's be together in silence. God's word given as a gift to you. May it be a gift. Amen.